Well, happy Friday, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to have you along. It is Freeform Friday. I've got a few things that I'd like to talk about, share with you today. And the most significant one is how God answers prayer. But we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. I want to talk about a few other things. Good morning, Megan, Lewis, hey, in Pennsylvania, Mark, John Lee from Mexico. Welcome. Glad to have you with us. Hey, Caitlin, Lewis. In fact, I'll let's just talk about that now. Back in the gym after the cold. Indeed. So I had a pretty nasty cold for a week or so, and I'm back at it. But so I turned 54 on Wednesday. And I, you know, birthdays come and I reflect on life and what I've accomplished in these 54 years and what I've learned and how the Lord has blessed and challenges. It's just, you know, we have these markers, right? We tend to mark time as humans. And so it's one of the things I do on my birthday is reflect on the past and then look ahead to the future. And health continues to be important, top of the list. And one of the big things is how we eat, how we sleep, and are we building muscle, right, Edgar? Get those deadlifts going. So I was at the chiropractor yesterday, and his birthday is the day before mine. So he wished me a happy birthday, and I forget exactly what he said, but I said something, well, I think you're a few years behind me. And he said, no way. And he said, how old are you? And I said, well, does yours have a 5 as the first digit? And he said, no. I said, well, mine does. I'm 54. And he was astounded. And you look around and you realize there's just a lot of people who let themselves go. And as we've talked about in other live streams, but it's worth repeating, your body is the only tool you have to do anything, to live life, to interact with the rest of the world. It's our tool. It's our main instrument for everything we do. And our body affects our mind and vice versa. So I just want to challenge you, encourage you. We have a variety of ages here, no doubt. And if you're young, you may think, oh, I've got forever. Start now if you are not already doing this. And give attention to keeping your body in good health so that you can do all the things that we are to do in life, to live this life God has called us. And starting at the basics, are you getting regular sleep? Are you eating well? Lots of protein. Don't go overboard on the carbs, healthy fats. And are you building muscle? We don't have to degenerate physically at the rate that so many people do. You can build muscle, which helps with osteoporosis and all that stuff. So anyway, I'm feeling good. I'm healthy. And as the chiropractor and others have told me, comparatively, I appear to be much younger and much better health than most people my age. I don't think it's not my genes. It's not unique to me. I mean, I'm sure genetics play into some of this, but take care of yourself. And that'll also lead into something I want to talk about at the end and the biggest topic here. But another thing, so here in the U.S., I know we've got John from Mexico and Lewis in Canada and elsewhere. But here in the U.S., there's this omnibus bill that's being debated as I speak, if I have that correct. Is it disgusting? I'm appalled that they're even debating this. And, you know, we should be used to it. That's the problem. We are used to it. $1.3 trillion, is that the number I saw? And the Speaker of the House, who said that he was all for single item voting, 72-hour requirement to get the bill out, make it digestible for all of those who are going to vote on it, give them plenty of time, and they're going to vote on an issue after issue. And it appears, maybe I'm wrong about this, but the little bit of news I saw this morning, it appears as though it was 1,000 pages, came out yesterday. They vote on it today, so it's not anywhere near the 72 hours. and they are spending our money on blasphemous, wicked things. That's our money. Our votes matter. We've elected people decade after decade, year after year, who do this. So one of the reasons this came to my mind is, I think I told you I've been reading this this Elon Musk biography by Walter Isaacson. Fascinating man Elon Musk is. And speaking of the body, did you see the Neuralink that the gentleman who he's a paraplegic, right? And he played chess simply by moving the characters on the computer screen with his thoughts because of the Neuralink. And then there was some talk about how this may impact blindness. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? And it seems like the government's trying to take Elon Musk out. It's crazy. Anyway, as I'm reading through this biography, and as he's building SpaceX to launch rockets, which is crazy, as he's trying to cut costs, he found that he got a contract with NASA. As he was trying to conform to NASA standards, there were latches that were $1,500 a piece. And he was able to create, to develop somebody on his team, to create a latch that does the same job for $30. So NASA is paying $1,500 for these. They can be done for $30. Then they had to develop a cooling system, and the NASA price they were paying for these cooling systems was $3 million. And because of Musk's work and some other things, he had someone on his team, they were able to do it for around $6,000. $3 million, the same job was done by something that cost $6,000. Now, those are just small examples, but they caught my eye because that percentage of overspending in the corporations that, you know, politicians either are the lobbyists win them over, or they retire from their post in the Congress and they go run these companies or whatever. The corruption and the wicked application spending of our money is crazy. And why are we not rioting in the streets about this? We've just learned, we've been trained, there's a sense of helplessness and hopelessness and all that. We need to be praying differently, and we have to vote. This is a big deal. Think of all that we could do with that money if we weren't wasting it on those kind of things. Throw the bums out. Wasn't that a rallying cry some years ago? I think it's time. Let's just throw them all out and start over. Anne Reed, is that how you say your name? U.S. citizens have no representation in Congress. It's the Union Party. Yeah, and we do have, I mean, I know, I get it. And it's easy to be cynical. I'm very skeptical, sometimes border on cynicism. But we do have power in the ballot box. I hope we do. Tomorrow, I've told you I'm on the, I'm a delegate for the Republican, I forget what the exact, I went to the caucus, and that tomorrow my wife and I will spend all day deciding, voting with a bunch of others who will be on the Colorado ballot this fall. I agree. Uniparty seems to be in control, but we must not give up hope that we could change that. I believe there's still hope. All right. So what I want to spend the lion's share of our time on here this morning is prayer. Hey, Warren. Warren says, morning, Doug. Enjoy your time teaching. Thank you. Glad to have you at least pop in here and say hello. So as you know, I love to, that's not the right way to say it. I frequently push against systematic theology for all kinds of reasons. Right up near the top is, in my opinion, systematic theology, and in particular, Reformed systematic theology, which so many of my followers have that in their background. Reformed theology, even though they wouldn't say this, the views they espouse, which is also often called Calvinism, takes the wind out of our sails in prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that every Reformed thinker or teacher wants to do that, or that they try to do that. And I believe there are many, many Reformed folks, most maybe, who would say, no, no, you should pray fervently and expectantly. So this is not a statement about their motives and intentions. I'm simply saying the view of God's sovereignty that is espoused by some of those isms, like Calvinism, push most people who follow them to a weak, prayerless pursuit of God's blessing. I won't go into all this. I think I've shared this in other contexts, but one seminary that I went to, Reformed Seminary, the professor was teaching on prayer, and he was emphatic and insistent, just kept teaching this over and over and over again. Prayer doesn't change anything. You don't think for a minute you can change God. God has already determined the end from the beginning. He's determined what's best, and he wanted to make sure nobody in that classroom had the slightest thought that God changes anything he's going to do because of our prayer. And then he anticipated the question that would come, then why pray? And he made a very passionate presentation that prayer changes us. It conforms our will to his will. And he laid this on so thick, I finally raised my hand and said, so has God sovereignly predestined whether or not to change us? And there was a long pause. And he said, yes, because he had to, right? He was so strongly committed to God's absolute sovereignty that every single thing has been determined and cannot change, that he has to conclude that his choice to change us is also part of the predetermined plan. I said, so prayer doesn't even change us, does it? So you really have no incentive to pray. I said, Professor, you're basically affirming here a fatalistic, deterministic view of things, and my prayers really are irrelevant to anything. But then he started getting into, you know, God uses means. And that, you know, again, he's getting outside of biblical teaching altogether, but he realized the trap he had walked into there. But people buy this stuff so quickly and easily. Well, I'm not here to debate all that. I want you to see how the scripture teaches about prayer in this, at least in this one passage I'm going to read. And then I want to tell you how this just, the Lord answered a prayer very recently, and it's significant in my life, at least. Bob, welcome. Have we met? Good to have you with us. So here's 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah, he was the king, was stricken with a terminal illness. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, visited him and told him, this is what the Lord has said. Give your household instructions, for you are about to die. You will not get well. Get your house in order, sir. The sickness you have is unto death. You will not recover. You're going to die. Right? Couldn't be any plainer. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Please, Lord, Remember how I have served you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and how I have carried out your will. Then Hezekiah wept bitterly. Lord, I've served you well, he says. I've been faithful. I've done what you asked me to do. And he's weeping. He doesn't want to die. Isaiah had not yet left the middle courtyard when the Lord's message came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David said. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. You go ask your Reformed pastor to comment on this passage. And if your experience is anything like mine has been over the years, by the time they get done qualifying and making sure you don't get the wrong idea of this passage, you'll be convinced that God didn't actually respond. Notice what Hezekiah does. He says, look at my track record. Look, I've been faithful to you. Please, I don't want to die. And God says, all right, I heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. His tears seem to have had an effect on God. God says, all right, I will add 15 years to your life, and I'll rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. All right, you asked, you presented your case, you wept. God says, all right, I will heal you and you'll live 15 more years. If you are rushing right now to qualify this and to explain it so that it is consistent with your systematic theology, number one, you're not reading the Bible as it's presented. You're reading the writings of men rather than the Word of God. And number two, I think you are setting yourself to miss out on many of God's answers and blessings. God hears our prayers. We are told to ask Him, seek Him, knock, and the door will be opened. So my question to you is, how earnestly do you pray? And then when you ask, do you look for God's answers? Can you think back to the last week or two to something you earnestly prayed for? I'm not talking about our typical prayer meeting, Sunday school, small group, you know, go around making prayer requests. And, you know, I don't intend to judge anyone's motives, but it so often there doesn't seem to be a lot of earnestness. And then there's not much follow-up typically of people really expecting God to answer. I'm not talking about, you know, our rituals and our liturgies. I'm saying you personally, have you passionately, with defense and explanation for yourself, presented sincere requests to the Lord, and then did you go out and start looking for how He was answering? If you do this, things will change in your life. The Lord hears our prayers. So let me tell you what's been going on with us. So about a month ago, I'm probably going to get some of these details wrong, but about a month ago, my wife started having some pains on upper left side of her back, and they were pretty significant, and lots of massaging, and you know, we got one of those guns, the thumpers, or my son-in-law calls it a boogada boogada, you know, those guns that massage places, and I worked her over, you know, pretty much every day and wasn't getting much relief. Well, last Wednesday, 9 days ago now, she woke up with the most intense pain in her back, and it worked its way down to her elbow that I've seen her in. I mean, she, for the next several days, she would just weep with the pain. She couldn't find a comfortable position to sleep, and on Friday. I ordered a TENS unit, and some of you probably know what that is, and hooked that up, and we got all kinds of stuff and went to the chiropractor, and he was gracious and saw us several days in a row. And I mean, she was just weeping. I told others, apart from giving birth to my three children, I've never seen her in anywhere near this much pain. And as a guy and a husband, it's an awful feeling because there's nothing I can do. I mean, I'm trying, right? We're trying to find solutions, but there's nothing we can do. Well, we prayed earnestly, and we asked our fellowship to pray earnestly. And on Monday, I went with her, took her to the chiropractor for more adjustments, and he said, do you have a good relationship with your primary care physician? You need to see a, is it physiognomist? I can't remember the term, but a pain doctor, basically. And he said, this is a pinched nerve. And he said, your muscle back here has just grabbed a hold of that nerve so intensely that it's similar to when you've got, I guess, disc or vertebra or something that's crushing the nerve. But in this case, he thought it was the muscle. And he said, if you can get a saline injection, it'll release. But you're going to have to get a referral from your family doctor. And I don't know how much I've shared this publicly, but I'm not a big fan of the medical world and doctors. I don't go see doctors. It's been a long, long time. Meaning a medical doctor. I don't go in for annual. I shouldn't get into that. Anyway, we don't have a good relationship with the family doctor. I'll leave it there. And so we thought, oh, you know, how much work is this going to be? We're going to have to do that and pay for that and then get a referral and who do we go to and all this. But we left that Monday chiropractor visit thinking we're going to have to track down a family practitioner, see if we can get a referral and that kind of thing. Well, by the time I got home, the chiropractor's office sent us a message and said, there is a woman here who is in the waiting area who overheard this conversation. She is a pain doctor. She's a nurse, and she's part of this private group, so it's much, much cheaper. And she can get you in tomorrow. And so I took her on Tuesday, and she got some injections and immediate relief. Now, it's not all gone. She still has some of the other muscular stuff, there's some tension there that's building up. So there's still work to be done. But that acute pain that was debilitating and causing her to sit and cry because the pain was so intense, it was gone immediately. And of course, we rejoiced and gave glory to God. That's not the end of the story. So we have a brother here who's part of our fellowship who showed up Sunday to our fellowship, and he could hardly move his neck. And he's been in pain, and he's had different expressions of pain in his arm and so on, and his neck over the years. But something had happened almost exactly the same day as happened to my wife, Krista, and he was in intense pain. It sounded like it was the same thing. I thought, I wasn't under the impression that pinched nerves were contagious. I was trying to think. Anyway, I'm just joking, obviously, but it was just crazy. And he was in such tremendous pain on Sunday that we prayed for him and told him about our chiropractor. Obviously, this is before all that we'd been through, but before Monday, before we had this situation with this pain specialist. Anyway, we highly recommended our chiropractor. He's been great for us. I think I've shared some of that in the past with my wife's back and so on. And so he got in to see our doctor, chiropractor, couple day, you know, on Tuesday, maybe it was Monday, Tuesday. Anyway, what our guy does is he takes x-rays and gives you a couple adjustments and then comes and gives his evaluation of where you're at. I won't go into details, but his neck is in such bad condition that if not treated, the future for my brother, my friend, was dire. And he had no idea. All he knew is he had some pain and he'd gone to some physical therapists and tried to work out this, and it would flare back up and couldn't understand why. Well, it's the spine, the muscles in the, or the bones in the neck, the disc. Obviously, I'm not an expert here, but is it the vertebrae or the disc, whatever they are? Instead of curved, it is straight up his whole neck line. And it is crushing those nerves, and one of them goes to the heart, and it's awful. I mean, 10 years from now, who knows what this would mean for him, or less than 10 years. But with decompression and chiropractic, our chiropractor is convinced there's a really, really high chance that he'll fix it. So think about that. We prayed specifically for my wife. We prayed for my brother there. And good things are happening. And I'll just be candid with you. There have been times in my life where I would have prayed for my wife or somebody else who had the intense pain, and then would have heard the story of going to the doctor, needing a special procedure, no way to accomplish that special procedure, and then someone in the waiting room just happens to have been there and says, hey, I can do it. I would have heard a story like that, said, oh, wow, great coincidence. Or sort of a generic, isn't the Lord good? Without actually seeing, no, this is not just a coincidence. And of course, we're Christians. We say we don't believe in coincidences. But how often, as we pray and God answers prayers, is it really like coincidence? How often are we like the 10 lepers that didn't come back? Because we don't really associate specific requests and specific answers. I will tell you, in my past, especially when I was, you know, neck deep in systematic theology, there are lots of answered prayers that I did not give God the proper glory for because I wasn't expecting. Or I would even argue there are prayers that I asked that he didn't answer because of my track record of putting it all into the category of God's sovereignty, almost a fatalistic view. Now, most of you may be way better than I was. So maybe you're like, this is crazy. Of course I pray and I ask and I see how God answers and I expect him to answer, and I never default to a subconscious fatalism. Maybe it's just me and some of the reform folks I used to hang out with. But maybe it's not just me. Whether or not, regardless, the scripture's testimony is clear. God wants us. He invites us. In fact, he commands us. Those words, ask, seek, and knock, are commands. You have not because you ask not. Those are commands. We are to ask, and not just for, Lord, make me more spiritual, whatever that means. No, the things he's called us to do in life. And for blessings. I mean, Hezekiah, I don't want to die yet. I want to live longer. God says, okay, I'll answer that prayer. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Recognize how much your Heavenly Father loves you. And he doesn't put things in the category of spiritual and unspiritual the way we tend to. He wants us to ask, as every good father does. I love it when my children ask for my help, and I love to help them. And yes, there are qualifications, but the problem is we spend so much time in the qualifications that earnest, sincere prayer for all kinds of things die by those qualifications. Sunday Life says, I had the same pain situation many years ago, prayed and went to a chiropractor, and I haven't had that pain again. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So anyway, I just wanted to share that and give testimony to the Lord's goodness to us. And over the last several years, many years now, the Lord has continued to answer specific prayers. I think I've shared with you, even in our fellowship in the last 2 years, I could spend the next half hour going down the list of very specific prayers that we prayed as a fellowship, and God answered quickly and specifically. And we give him praise and we give him glory, and then we pray again. We ask for more of his kindness toward us. And some of them are big life-changing things. Some of them are very simple. We had the lights go out. We got a text from our power company saying, this is on a Sunday, saying that you know, hopefully we'll get the power restored by evening, something like that. And this was at 11 a.m. And we just stopped, and there's plenty of light, so we didn't need light to continue doing what we're doing. But we eat together every Sunday. We wanted to eat. We needed to cook the food. And so we just said, Lord, we'd like to eat. Would you restore the power so that we can have lunch this afternoon? And it wasn't 10 minutes. The power came on. The Lord answered our prayer. He's a good father. Pray to him. And then look, expecting him to respond. All right. I'll leave that for you to wrestle through. Have a great weekend, and we will get back to New Covenant Theology on Monday. Grace and peace to you all.